And in honor of the Lord, while we read His Word into the Newer Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm not planning on teaching a long time. It's not my plan, but we'll let the Lord take care of the deal, right? Whatever He has in mind. I want us to read a scripture together. The Lord's already fulfilling those words for Andy. I'm taking him out to West Texas with me here in a couple of weeks or next month or sometime. And this is sort of thought just came to me. If you're interested, I was on a TV program out there a while back, and usually you only have a few minutes to share. And you have many other guests also, and that's fine. But I was the only guest, and for two solid hours, I sat there and answered calling questions on the Hebraic roots of Christianity. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And they have this beautiful video of all of that. We don't have any here, but if you'd like to order that tonight, I just had the thought, because very seldom do you get to sit down and hear questions answered for 2 hours. And the Lord has exploded that thing. We've had so many calls and emails and letters from all over the southwestern states. And we're going out, I'm taking Randy out in May, and I'm going to teach for over an hour on the blood covenant on TV out there, and Randy's going to have all the time he wants to stay on the show for. Praise God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, would you? Amen. And so those videos, they will charge us to make them and all that stuff, and so we can't just give them away, but they're $19.95, and if you want to order that, by have to give your money, because we'd have to order them from out there. But if you want to get one of those, 2 hours of just answering questions, you could see the video table afterwards and give them your check for $19.95. Make sure we have your name and address, and we'll get them for you if you'd like that, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Turn to somebody and say, "You're unleavened." Hallelujah. You're an unleavened lump. You've been called worse, hadn't you? "For indeed the Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us celebrate or keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Amen and amen. So give somebody a hug and say, "I'm so glad you're an unleavened lump." Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Dale. And then take a seat. Praise the Lord. Now, all of you should have gotten this piece of paper when you came in, but if you did not get one, would you raise your hand real high? Okay, well, there's so many of you. Pat, where are you now with those? I can't see where you are. Why don't you stand up, because we can't see you well. If you didn't get the sheet of paper, would you mind standing, please? And that way, maybe somebody can help Pat with those. Thank you. Now I want to just keep standing, if you would. We'll get these to you. This lady back here in the back, and this gentleman here in front, and over on this side. Do we have some more? this gentleman right here, could we get one right here? And Joan over that way, thank you. Appreciate your help. We're going to be talking just shortly. We're going to be going over a little bit, but when the Lord shows up, that's okay, amen? We're on His schedule. Going to be talking about two things this evening in the presentation. And then afterwards, we're going to have our communion worship service. All that we've had so far is just kind of leading up to what we're going to have later. Something like that. So I'm just kind of a filler here tonight. I'm enjoying everybody's ministry. But I want to talk about two things. One, the arrangement on how the Last Supper was done, the seating arrangement and so forth, and who sat where. And then the biblical presentation, as best I understand it, of when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Now, I do want to make my disclaimer here that this is not going to be the traditional Christian teaching of this subject. That's probably why you came tonight, amen? But I want to say one thing so you'll know my heart. That is, does not mean in any way that we have any criticism of our Christian heritage and traditional ways of teaching things by our brothers and sisters, amen? We're all in a different prophetic season. We're all still learning. There's always more research to be done. Nobody's got the whole thing together and knows it all. Surely I don't, for sure. So just because what we're going to teach tonight is not what's in the, you know, church bulletin this weekend, that does not mean in any way that we have any problem with anybody's church bulletin and what they're doing this weekend. Does everybody understand the heart I'm trying to tell you here? We're all working together, and I thank God that I was listening to the news going along today, and it just clicked on me, Wall Street is closed for Good Friday. Come on now, give the Lord a hand clap. So, you know, we're all learning. We have our different insights, and the Lord is giving us. I just want to make that's my heart attitude. Okay, if you look at your handout, first of all, the part where they have the arrangement of the table. Can everybody see that side of the sheet of paper? Say amen. Where they have the arrangement of the table. I want to talk a few minutes about how they would have celebrated that meal, just a little bit about it, not the whole thing, of course. But as best we can understand, and again, there's always more research to be discovered. This meal was going to take place on a Wednesday evening, so you kind of got to get used to saying Good Wednesday. Hallelujah. You can say Good Friday too. I mean, you know, every day is good in the Lord. Amen. Good Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Hallelujah. April 25th, best we can understand, and that's how my attitude is on this, in the year 31 A.D., and so the ancient mealtime greeting was as the people would come into the room, the host would greet everyone. They would all have a little bow. You know how they are in the Middle East. And with Shalom Aleichem, peace unto you. Can you say that? Shalom Aleichem. And then the people would respond back, Aleichem Shalom, which means and to you peace. So let's have a little practice here. Shalom Aleichem and then Aleichem Shalom to your neighbors there. Somebody be the host and the other one be the guest. Shalom Aleichem and then Aleichem Shalom. Hallelujah. Peace be with you and then and with you peace. And then that's as far as we're going to go because the next one's the holy kiss. Not a big smack on the lips, but you know, Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. But you know how we do it in the Middle East, a little peck on each cheek. Hallelujah, a little peck will do you. So we're not going to act all that out, though. Somebody might get confused. Praise God. I'll practice on Peggy later on tonight. Amen. So, you know, this is the gift of hospitality. And that's why real believers love to hug folks all the time, because it's the love of God. You got to let it out. Amen. And so then you would the host would then anoint the guest's face with oil, because, say, you've been out in the hot, dry climate. Those of you been riding those camels in Israel know about that. So your face is cracked, it's leathery, and you put the oil on your face, and how soothing that is. It's like giving them a nice refreshing drink of water. Then, of course, you're going to wash the dust off their feet, because they're going around in their sandals, in the sand, in the desert, in the dirt. So it's just part of the hospitality. And you see these types of statements in the gospel records. And then the seating is going to take place. Now, if you'll notice, look at your handout there with me. If you'll look at the table, this is a U-shaped table. It's called a triclinium. Can you say that word with me? Triclinium. It just means three-sided. So it's a three-sided table that you'll notice there. And the most important side of this table is the left side, as you're looking at it, on the left side. And the people we want to look at here are the three character drawings on the left side that are towards the edge of the table. Now, it was the custom for the host to sit in the position next to the end. So in this setting here, Jesus, Yeshua, is going to be on the left side of the table, the second one from the end. Everybody see that represented there? Now, people like to sit near the host usually. And so in the first century, in biblical times, you had two seats of honor, one to the left, and then the special seat of honor, one to the right, and the special seat of honor to the left. And so there would be a scramble, you know, to sit by Jesus, who's the greatest, you know. And this helps us understand better why James and John's mother said, "Lord, when you enter into your kingdom," now this is what a good mother would say, Jewish mother, "let it be that my sons would sit one on the left and one on the right," see, in the places of honor. And so here we see this setting. John and Paul had been, Peter had been given the instructions to go prepare this, find the place and get it all set up. And you'd expect that John and Peter would be sitting in these places of honor, but it doesn't exactly work out that way. Now, if you recall in the gospel records, it says that John, the apostle that Jesus loved, was leaning against the chest of Jesus, leaning towards Jesus. Now, you'll notice these people are not in nice, comfortable, cushy chairs. They're sitting on cushions and reclining, because this was the symbol for a free people. Passover is the freedom festival, amen? Freedom from Egypt. So they would sit reclining on the cushions on the floor as a free people, leaning, as you can see, towards the left, towards the person next to them. So here we're going to find the one on the end is John, because he's the one leaning towards the breast or the chest, the lap, leaning towards Jesus. They would lean on their left arm. And you see them conversing there. Then the super place of honor is to the left of the guests. Now, Peter would normally should have been sitting here, because he and John made the preparations. But you remember the story of Peter, how he was reluctant to serve, and Jesus had to get up and wash everybody's feet, this was really the job that Peter should have had. But how many of you can identify with Peter sometime? He had that hoof and mouth disease, or whatever that is that the cows have these days, foot and mouth disease or something, you know. And so he would normally be sitting on the other side in the really guest of honor role. But I want you to notice something. You look to the right of the table and see the person on the very end. He's kind of waving over to John and Jesus. You see that person? Guess who that is? That's Peter. The one who was proud is the one sitting farthest away from Jesus. Can I have an amen? And he's sitting in the place of the one who would normally be washing people's feet. If you'll notice, there beside him is the pail of water and the towel. And when you read John 13, you see that Peter was the last one to have his feet washed, which tells us he was in this last place here, is the place of the person who normally should have been washing the other people's feet. That's the way they did it. But here was Jesus, the host, humbling himself and washing their feet. And you remember when Jesus talked about one's going to betray me? Well, Peter was so far away, he couldn't hear the conversation. You remember the story? What are they saying, John? What's he talking about? So, betray, who's going to do this? Talk a little louder. So he's kind of waving across the table at him to talk a little louder. And you read those things in the Gospels, but without having an understanding of the table setting, is you don't really grasp what's going on. So this leaves one other place here for us to look at just for a few moments, and we have to move on. And that's the highest place of honor to the left of Jesus. This is going to be someone sitting there that would have to be in the right place where Jesus would be leaning towards him so they could dip their sop together. Somebody tell me who that is. Now think about that for a moment. Absolutely, you're all A students tonight. Here is Jesus knowing who is going to betray him. Yet he puts Judas in the place of highest honor. I'm not quite there yet. And he's there in that place so they can dip the bread together in the vegetables. They didn't have knives and forks and spoons. They're going to eat with the bread and the sauces and the oils and the vegetables like you do with pita bread over there in Israel. And they didn't have candles. They had oil lamps. They didn't have nice china dishes. Not necessarily a good word to say tonight. Nice dishes. Thank God our righteous president came through just fine, didn't he? Give the Lord a hand clap. No chairs, no silverware, no fancy dishes, no candles. Just a basic meal here. And Judas is in the place of the guest of honor. And doing the sop together shows the place of intimate fellowship and covenant friendship. I've read some places, although I can't substantiate it, that it was actually you would feed it to each other as your bosom buddies. So you can imagine Jesus in this situation with Judas. And finally, along the way in the meal, as they're going to go into drinking the last cups of the new covenant, Judas then is dismissed by the Lord, who goes and does what he's going to be doing. And there they give the blessing over the bread, which we will do here shortly because we have to move forward. The blessing over the cup, which we will do shortly. And they would have their bitter herbs and all the other items, some of the things that we have today on a modern Seder plate were not there, but that's okay. So this is the arrangement of the table, and then the rest of the disciples are in any place that they would want to sit. All right, so after that, it's Wednesday evening. Now, part of the thing that confuses us in the Western world is that the biblical day begins at night. Remember, in the evening and the morning were the first day. And so it even does in our day, too. We think of the day beginning when we wake up. It's maybe 6 a.m. So the rooster crowing, the alarm clock is crowing. And we sort of think that's the starting of the day. But it really started at midnight, didn't it? We don't think of it like that. We think of it, well, hey, the sun's out, the day has started. But it really begins at night, at midnight. So it's the same way with the Bible day. The Jewish day, it begins at night also, so it's not too far from our way of doing, but our thinking is far removed from it. So somewhere around 6 or 7 p.m., but really technically the sighting of three stars is the beginning of the new day, which is actually at night. So, of course, this is a night scene, and we're on the 14th day of Nisan, of Passover. And Jesus leads them in singing, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118:24 says he led them in singing. Then they went out. Went out to the garden. Had their prayer time. At least Jesus did. I was with the boys sleeping. And Judas comes for the betrayal. And moving forward with the story, they have the various kangaroo court mock trials. And the next morning, which is still the same day, see, right? Next morning, but it's still the same day of the 14th on Passover day. At 9 o'clock that morning, Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, earlier, the crowds came out and cried out, "Baruch Abba, Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But then when Jesus is having his trials, you have a different group of people here now. I want you to understand this. Because you will hear the sermons all weekend about how fickle the crowd was. Now they turned on Jesus a few days later. But this was a whole different group of people. This was the aristocratic Sadducean priesthood that got its mob group out and got them to say, "Give us Barabbas on cue," just like any political party does to get their crowd out, you see. So this is just a group of radical rebel rousers that are part of the high priest clan that he's gotten out to say, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." In fact, the Bible tells us there were so many followers of Jesus in Jerusalem that the high priest had to do all this stuff under secrecy of dark at night. So while all the good people of Jerusalem were asleep, the dirty deeds of the Sadducean group are happening. And by the time the good folks of Jerusalem wake up the next morning, all this stuff has already happened under the cloak of darkness. And before they even know what's going on, Jesus is on the cross. So won't you understand, quote unquote, the Jews did not kill Christ. Now you're going to hear that, you know, Sunday morning. So just don't receive that into your spirit. And God bless the minister. But the reason I want to mention that is because that false theology set in place official Constantinian Christian theology of persecuting the Jews because they, quote-unquote, killed Christ. The Jews did not kill Christ. They were asleep while all this was going on. And the rebel rousers and Caiaphas and his band got him with the Romans. And so by the time the Jerusalemites awake, find out what's going on, it's all over with. I want you to turn to the other side of the chart. I'm just doing this very briefly because we want to have our communion service. And we should already be doing that. But the Lord's been here tonight. Amen. And we want to be where he is. Now, I want you to look at this other side. When was Jesus crucified and resurrected? I do want to again say there's always more learning to be done. There's always further research that we need to do. So as I present this to you in just a few minutes, in no way am I trying to stand here and say this is the perfect way it was, because I wasn't there, and it was a long time ago. But as where I am at this point, this is the best that I understand this. Have you ever wondered when you heard the gospel? Let's see now, Friday to Sunday. How's that 3 days and three nights? Anybody ever wondered about that? Am I the only one that's not real good in math here tonight? Hallelujah. And again, this is not to criticize anybody at all, you know. But in the new prophetic season we're living in, God is awakening us to the Hebraic realities of these stories rather than the Western traditional way of presenting them. And eventually we'll all see the way the Lord wants us to see it. And nobody has the full picture at this point, but we're getting closer. Amen? So if you'll look at the chart just briefly, you'll see on the top part is the Gentile calendar line showing midnight starting the new day. On the bottom part of the line, which is really where we're looking at, the Hebrew part showing roughly 6 p.m. You got to have some place to start, you know, as the beginning of the day. So if you'll notice there, on the bottom line, 6 p.m. Wednesday, Nisan the 14th. Does everybody see where we are there? Now, let's open our Bibles just for a few times to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. Okay? The Gospel of John in chapter 19. Are you with me there? Okay? There are several verses that we have to look at, but I'm not going to elaborate them, just point them out and move forward. Okay, chapter 19, verse 31 says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation," and it's Alan in italics, "day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." Can you say that with me? "For that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, you'll notice preparation or preparation day. If you look back at the chart, the preparation day is the preparation for the high Sabbath day, which is the next day. So it's called the preparation day, preparing our house for the high Sabbath. So this is the same day as Passover. Preparation day and Passover are the same day, the day that Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, because the Western scholars down through the ages didn't have a Hebraic connection, they read that says, "Cause his body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath." They think, well, this is Friday because we're going to take him down on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. But it says very clearly there, "For that Sabbath was a high Sabbath." Can you say that with me? That Sabbath was a high Sabbath. There are 7 high Sabbaths in the Bible. You can find them in your favorite book, chapter Leviticus 23. Hallelujah. The 15th and 21st, the first and last day of unleavened bread, the 15th and 21st were high Sabbaths. Shavuot or Pentecost, a high Sabbath, see? Trumpets is a high Sabbath. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, is a high Sabbath. And the 15th and 22nd, the first and the eighth days of Sukkot or Tabernacles, are high Sabbaths. along with the weekly Sabbath. Then you have the seventh year Sabbath and the 50-year Jubilee Sabbath. So you have all these Sabbaths. So it tells us this was not the regular weekly Sabbath that they're talking about here. And so Jesus is going to be crucified at 9 and dying at 3, the same time all these lambs are being slaughtered. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as it's coming to the close of Passover, okay, and at 6 p.m. roughly, unleavened bread is going to begin. So back in Egypt, God said, don't leave any of the lamb left over for the next day. Don't break any of the bones. Wish we could, you know, go forward with that, but we have to move forward with this. And so they came, you remember, to break Jesus' legs. They found he was already dead, so they wouldn't break the bone in the Lamb of God, as it said in Exodus. And then, because the next day was the high Sabbath, the high priest went to Pilate and said, take that imposter down. The next day is a high Sabbath, so there's nothing of him left over for the next day. Huh? Come on now. And so right before 6 p.m., they took his body down, put it in the cave, in the tomb. And so you see there on your chart, there right at 6 p.m., the closing of Passover preparation day, Yeshua, Jesus' body is going to be put into the tomb. All right? And so we've got to find 3 days and 3 nights here. So the very next day, you'll notice on the chart, it's called the High Sabbath or Unleavened Bread. Jesus is going to be crucified as the Passover lamb. He's going to be buried as the unleavened bread of God. And on the fourth day, after 3 days and 3 nights, he's going to be resurrected as the first fruits from the dead. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, can you? Amen. Yes, Lord, we thank you. So I want you to see how this works here. So his body is put into the cave at 6 p.m. at the close of Wednesday, Nisan the 14th. So you'd see the very next day is Thursday, Nisan the 15th. Does everyone see that? The high Sabbath of unleavened bread. So you count one night and one day. Does everybody see that? For Thursday. Then we have the second day of unleavened bread, Friday. Night two and day two. Does everybody see that? Then we have the third day here, which is Saturday, Shabbat, Nisan the 17th, which is now the weekly Sabbath. And we have night three and day three. Does everybody see that? And so right at the close of Shabbat. Hello? Right at the close of Shabbat, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, right in that seam is 72 hours. 3 days and three nights, and Yeshua is resurrected in the seam, closing Shabbat and beginning first fruits the first day of the week. Now, in John chapter 20, can we go right to the next page here? I'm just going to say a few things and try to close. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Say this next phrase with me. While it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So now that Shabbat is over, on Friday they had time to make the final preparations and get all of the other fragrances and spices they needed to finish up preparing Jesus' body. I'm kind of frustrated trying to cut through this to get to the story, you know, and finish. And so after Shabbat is over, they're going to run to the tomb as soon as they can. So it says it's still dark. At the close of Shabbat, when it gets dark, the sighting of the three stars, as soon as Shabbat is over and it begins the first day of the week, the women go to the tomb. It's night. He's already gone. You know what that means? No more sunrise services. Hallelujah! You can have a sunset service. I've been reading in the papers, you know, all week, you know, such and such sunrise service, you know. And I thought, hallelujah, I knew it was at night. Jesus was resurrected at night. Isn't that amazing? It was still dark when the women went to the tomb. And, you know, we have to laugh at ourselves, don't we? We have to have a sense of humor. I've been humorously reading these announcements, you know, of the special celebration service events in the paper this week. And there's so much confusion. I read one of them said, on Friday night, it was a church advertising their meetings. On Friday night, we're having a New Testament Passover meal. And on Saturday, we're having our Easter egg hunt. Talk about confusion. So sometimes people will say, well, the Jewish people counted part of a day. They try to justify the Friday, Sunday by saying, well, he was just part of a day, he's counted a whole day. I want to tell you three reasons why this cannot be. Again, not to be critical of anyone, but our, as an educational organization, is to help the Christians understand the roots of our faith. Amen? And it's not in Rome, it's not in Athens, it's not in Wittenberg, it's not in Tulsa, it's not in Azusa Street. Our roots are in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Thank God for all those other movements. Amen? But the real movement is back to Jerusalem. And so let me give you three scriptures. We won't take the time to turn and look them up because it's just going too fast for us. But the first one is there on your chart, Matthew 12:40. Can we read it out loud? For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So, you know, Jesus said, I've got to be in there 3 days and 3 nights. It can't be a partial day or a partial night and Jesus be telling the truth. Number one. Number two, we won't turn, but Matthew 5:17. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the Torah, the law, but to fulfill it, to be the spiritual reality and true meaning of it. So Jesus had to do all of his mighty acts of redemption on feast days. He had to be crucified at Passover. He had to be buried at unleavened bread. And he had to be resurrected at the close of Shabbat and beginning first fruits to fulfill 3 days and 3 nights, or he would not be the Messiah. And the third reason I want to give you has to do with culture. So out of the mouth of three witnesses, and this is the story in John chapter 11 of Lazarus. We won't turn there, but you remember when Lazarus dies, his sisters send word, Jesus is down in Jericho. And well, you know, your good friend is very sick. He's dying. If you don't come see him and do something, he's going to be gone. And then it says that Jesus stayed around longer in Jericho with friends like this. Huh? I mean, when you hear that your bosom buddy is dying, You stop everything, you call the airlines, you make your reservations, you fly there to get there as soon as you can. But not Jesus. He said, well, I believe I'll hang around Jericho a little bit longer. You ever wondered about that? So then he hangs around till he thinks he's hung around long enough. And then he goes up to Bethany and the sisters come out. He's already dead, Lord. If you'd have been here, you could do something. I know you could have resurrected him. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Where is he? Show me the cave. And they go up there, and Jesus goes to the opening area of the cave and said, Lord, his body has been in there. This is the fourth day. He stinks. You know, they didn't have nice funeral parlors, you know, to make us stay pretty for a while until they put us in the ground, you know. Why was that important? Why did they put those words in the Bible like that? Because in the first century, people believed that the person, when they died, their spirit hovered over their body. Sort of like an out-of-body experience. For 3 days and three nights. And you could never say for sure that someone was fully dead until the fourth day. Jesus waited until Lazarus was good and dead in everybody's mind. He's so dead, he's stinking. So that they would know he was raised from the dead. Now, here's a funny story here, is when Conway Tweedy died. His singing partner, Loretta Lynn, pleaded with Conway Tweedy's spirit to return to his body soon after he died in 1993, as the story goes. And she said, I went to the intensive care room where Conway was. I always heard that the spirit stays right there above the body for a while. So when I went back to intensive care, I stood beside Conway's body and tried to talk him back down, she said. I said, Conway, don't you die on me. You know you don't want to go. Well, see, even moderns believe this. Conway didn't come back, however. And so Jesus, by culture and tradition, had to be fully dead in the grave, in the tomb, in the cave, 3 days and three nights. So he would be resurrected on the fourth day after his trial of suffering for us, death. And so we have three witnesses. We have 3 days and three nights. We have Yeshua, the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread of God, and coming forth as the first fruits from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we're here to celebrate him tonight. The tomb is empty. I said the tomb is empty. He is not here. He has risen as he said he would do. Hallelujah. And we're going to celebrate that with our communion service here this evening. And I want to ask you to stand with me if you would. We're going to have our beautiful communion service and worship the Lord. And invite you to stay as long as you can with us, because we're really going to really have our real worship time now. And I'm going to ask our music team if they would rejoin us on the stage, and our ushers, if you're prepared to go ahead and begin to come take your place. What we want to do, beloved, is worship the Lord during this period of time. And as you worship the Lord, the Lord will heal you. Whatever your need is tonight, the Lord will heal you. This is a worship healing service now. And in just a moment, these elements will be passed. And these are ingenious little items here. You have the cracker and the juice in the same little package. Only in America. And at the top, at the moment when we take it in a little bit, you just peel off the top and there's the little wafer.
And we'll take the bread shortly together, and then we'll take the drink together. So when the elements are passed, just hold them for a season. And we want to worship the Lord. If you need to go along the way, please, that's fine. If the Lord shows up, I know you want to stay here, of course. And I ask our musicians, as we're worshiping the Lord, if we sense His presence, we just camp there for a while. Amen? We have our plan, but God is going to do what He wants to do. Amen? So if He shows up as we're worshiping Him on one of these songs, we'll just stay there as long as He's here. Amen? And then do as the Lord directs us by His Spirit. And so I want to ask the brothers to go ahead and pass the elements now. And you'll take them and pass them on down and just hold them. And we want to begin to worship the Lord like the believers did 2,000 years ago when Yeshua entered Jerusalem. Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Worship the Lord, saints. Get deep into His presence. Touch His heart tonight. We do say that, Lord. We welcome Your presence tonight, Lord, by Your Spirit. Come, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit. We invite the Ruach HaKodesh to come now. Minister Your life to us, Lord. Let us feel Your presence, Lord. We want You, Lord. We need You, Lord. We desire You. We worship and adore You, Lord. Press into Him, saints. Seek His heart, His face. Worship the Lord. We welcome Your presence, Lord. We welcome Your presence, Lord.